Happy Mother's Day to you. And I mean you guys too, right? It's a very strategic day. If you do Mother's Day right, in about a month, you get what we call Father's Day. If you do Mother's Day wrong, may the Lord help you. I really appreciate the time of prayer this morning and the songs leading up to the service. And like the others, I do want to acknowledge the fact that for many people, Mother's Day is hard. For many of you, you may be mourning the children you never had. And for some of you, you may be mourning the mom that you did. And so we don't want to approach these things glibly. We want to express our appreciation for moms, understanding that there's a thorn on this rose. There's a bitter side to this sweetness. So thank you so much, moms, for what you do. And for those of you who are not moms, if somebody comes up and says Happy Mother's Day to you, not knowing any better, would you do me a favor and just accept that on behalf of those of us who wish we could tell our moms Happy Mother's Day? It is great to be here. Now, in looking forward to what we could do to be a special honor and blessing to you on Mother's Day, we were racking our brains until somebody said, if you really want to bless them, have somebody else preach. So I didn't quite know how to take that, but you know, we roll with the punches. And for many of you, Dan and Amy Dwyer and their family are familiar faces. But as the new guy, we don't have the same history as some of you do. In fact, Dan and I, we go back minutes now. It is a particular blessing for me to introduce to you one of our missionaries who takes the glorious gospel of Christ, he and his family, and spreads it to the people of Africa. We're part of that. We get to be part of that. And so I hope you feel honored this morning and expectant this morning. It is a great blessing for me to introduce to those of you who may not know him yet, serving with BIMI, tellafrica.com, representing his wife Amy and his kids Abby, Emily, and Eric. Brother Dan, would you please come and share the word of God with us? Please make him feel welcome.
Wow, with an introduction like that, I can't wait to hear the message. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Although, it's kind of a little bit unnerving because, you know, we've been in the country now. This is day number 8, so I think it's Sunday morning, and so I'll keep reminding myself of that. But it's Mother's Day. We got back the evening of April 30th. Then Saturday, May 1st, we drove over to our sending church in Alabama, and we were there for Sunday. And it was strange. We sat on pews. We haven't done that for 2 years, and like, wow, this is what pews look like. This is different. Then this Tuesday, we went up to Tennessee to my parents. My mom's birthday was on Friday. I won't tell you what number, but anyway. So we got to spend that with her, and then come up here for Mother's Day. And he found out we were coming, and he asked me if I wanted to preach. And I'm like, well, I enjoy preaching. I enjoy the opportunity to study and share the Word of God. It wasn't until later that I realized I'm preaching Mother's Day message at my mother-in-law's church. Is that a setup? I'm not sure. So they asked me for the topic, and I thought about the responsibilities of mothers-in-law. I thought that would be a good topic for today. But Dad reminded me it's Mother's Day, not Mothers-in-Law Day, so we had to go with a different topic, but it is good to be with you this morning, and they'd asked me just to share a brief update, and I'll do that before I forget to remind you. We do have our new prayer cards So if you want one, find me or Amy after the service. We can give you one. I believe we're planning to be back for the WAC conference later this year, and so we'll share more of an update at that time. But just want to thank you for your prayers and your partnership with us. God has done, well, He always does amazing things. We just don't always realize it. But we've been able to realize and identify and see Him do some really amazing things. You know, who would have ever thought 2020 would have turned out the way it did? And it didn't turn out. It's still going. We're in 2021, and it's like 2020 part B, I guess. But in 2020, God provided, just to give you a glimpse of what He's done, in February, we identified a piece of land, February of 2020, identified some land that would be suitable for our church to be able to purchase and expand and have a permanent home. We're renting space. And we're outgrowing that space. We knew we needed something bigger, and we found a place. And in the capital city area, it's not cheap. And honestly, I was shocked at the cost of land in Uganda. And we found a third of an acre, not huge, but big enough. And I'm looking at the cost, and I'm saying, I hope we can raise this in a year. And then COVID hit. Right? You know, everything's shutting down. This is February last year. Everybody's hearing COVID and what's it going to do to the economy? People are losing jobs. In less than 1 month, God provided over $90,000 for us to buy land. I can't explain that. And almost all of it came from people who don't even know us. Maybe that's why they send it. I don't know. But that's just our God. And beyond that, He's provided money for us to begin construction on the first phase, and we're working with the architects to get that drawn. It's a very lengthy process, but God does things at just the right time. I've realized that, and the Bible talks about running with patience, and sometimes we just want to run without patience, and that's a little bit hard, but God has provided, and our church is growing. The second to the last Sunday that we were in Uganda, last Sunday, we had 80 people in our little church there, and just exciting to see God working in the hearts of our people, bringing visitors, leading other people to Christ, discipling them. People are being baptized. In fact, just this morning we got a text from one of the ladies that Amy is really invested a lot into. You know, it's Mother's Day, but often we become adopted parents to people that are not biologically part of our family. And Amy has had that opportunity in the lives of several ladies there in Uganda. And we got a text this morning that she and her friend are both going to be baptized next week. Just exciting to see the growth in the ministries there. And we'll share more details later on. We can share with you personally if you have questions, but God's doing great things. And sometimes we can watch the news. That's not really a good idea. But we watch the news and get discouraged. But when we look at what God's doing, and I'm so thankful that no matter who is elected, no matter who thinks they're in charge, God is still in charge, and He's still in control. He's still working. And I'm glad He works through us. He could do it without us, but that wasn't His plan. He chose to use us. And I'm not sure where the Eilers went. That's the disadvantage of these side doors. They disappear and you don't know where they went. But thank you for that song. And my mother was the one who led me to the Lord. I think He used the witnessing of my older brother and sister. I was the third of three. Some people call that last born or the baby of the family, but that just doesn't sound as flattering. So I was the third of three, and my brother and sister had gotten saved, and I think they were practicing their evangelism on me. But the Lord used that, and my mother was the one who led me to the Lord. I'm very thankful for that, and Amy's had that privilege with our kids as well. And mothers have a unique opportunity. And I want to think about that today as we look into this topic of motherhood. Motherhood is challenging. Kids need a lot of training. Sometimes the word no is the only thing you say. And those days can be frustrating. Those days can be long and challenging. And no human parent is perfect. You know, we desire to be the best parent possible, but none of us are perfect parents. But perhaps even more challenging would be to have a perfect child. And I've been studying and thinking about the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what a challenge that would be. To have a child that never did wrong, but yet you know that you're right. Have you ever been there? You know that you're right, even when we're not. And I think that would be hard as a parent, to have that perfect child that never did wrong, but there were challenges in the home and there were situations. And I think Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a very unique challenge as a mother. And so this morning, I'm hoping as we look into the scripture that we can use it as a mirror to look into the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, but to reflect on that to our own lives. Now, I know we're not all mothers today. How many mothers do we have? Raise your hand if you are a mother. Wow, good number. I'm not going to raise my hand by example because I don't want to confuse people. You know, in America these days, you never know. But anyway, mothers. But all of us have a mother. I mean, hello. None of us would be here without a mother. And we can all reflect on motherhood and think about that. There are practical things that we can learn from Mary as a mother to Jesus that I think will be of help of us today as we reflect on motherhood. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. And just that word father is the first point of praise today. You're that perfect parent, a loving father to us. You're a powerful creator. You are a wonderful provider. But you chose to be our father. Out of all creation, you chose us and you gave yourself for us. We're humbled, but so very thankful. Thankful that we can have a relationship with you, that we can know what true love is. Often we think of mothers, and that's sometimes how we base our definition of love. But you are the definition of love. And as we celebrate mothers today, on this Mother's Day, Father, I pray that they wouldn't be our ultimate focus, but that they would be what's pointing our focus back to you. You're the one who gave them to us. You're the one who planned for us to have parents so that we could appreciate you as our spiritual parent, our Father, our God. So I pray this morning as we look into the Scripture, as we look into your Word, that we would learn, and as Pastor Rob reminded us, that we would do what we see in the Scripture today. I pray that you would guide my words and my thoughts. We need your message today, and that's our desire, and that's my prayer. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we reflect on motherhood, the first thing that comes to mind is mothers like to nurture. You know, they have that built-in capacity for nurturing. And I put in our notes compassionate protection. And you know, what comes to my mind first is, you know, when you think of somebody who mothers never stop mothering, right? I told you we celebrated my mom's birthday this last week, and I'm 45, and I'm the third of three. So you can do some math and figure some of that out, and she's still mothers. Mothers do that. It's just, and I'll be honest, sometimes dads do it too. I'm guilty. Sometimes I mother my kids, but we just had one of ours get their driver's permit this week. I'm sure there's going to be a lot of mothering and nurturing going on. But you know, when we were growing up, we had a 77 Buick Skylark. It was bright orange. As we got older, it wasn't so new, and so we called it OJ. One, because it was bright orange, but we called it the orange jalopy. But anyway, it had this bench seat in the front. And you know, back in those days, seatbelt laws weren't what they are today. And so whenever we were driving, there was the mom belt. Anybody had the mom belt? You know, it was like there was some connection from the brake pedal to the mom's arm. Right? You know, the mom belt. There's that motherly nurturing. She wants to protect. And mothers still do that. Usually every week, we try to call my mom and dad. They're both retired as much as that, whatever that means anymore, but their schedule is free, and we call them, and sometimes our schedule is really, really busy, and mom's always, you know, there to say, well, make sure you don't overdo it, right? Get enough sleep, stay hydrated, you know, all those things that moms do. And you know it's because they care, but sometimes, like, mom, I know, right? There's a comedian that talks about you leaving mom and dad's house, and they say, well, you know, if you get hungry, make sure you stop and get something to eat. You know, there are these things that we keep hearing, and it's just that nature, that nurturing nature of moms, that they care. And they want to see what's best for their kids. They care about us, and they want us to be protected. They want us to be safe. They want us to be respected. There's a natural tendency for mothers to do that. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was no different. I had this in my notes, and it surprised me this morning. Dad was bringing up this topic. When Jesus had gone with Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2, they went to the temple. And after 3 days, then they were headed back towards Nazareth, and they realized Jesus wasn't with them, and they had to turn around, go back, and they found Jesus in the temple. And there's no record of Joseph lecturing Jesus about why are you here, but Mary, like, son, you know, we were so worried about you. The whole thing goes back to, I'm supposed to protect you. And think back, Jesus is 12 years old. For 12 years, she had been the one primarily responsible for his safety and his protection. I know Joseph worked, and he was probably involved. We don't know at what point Joseph was no longer in the picture, whether he died or what happened. Scripture is silent. But at least at this point, he was still the father of the home. And Mary comes and says, your father, Joseph and I were worried about you. But Joseph doesn't really say anything. But it's that mother saying, I need to protect you. It's that motherly nurturing. And from the beginning, Mary had that compassionate protection. She was looking out for her son, for his safety. She was concerned, and that's a good thing. And even went on into his adult ministry in John chapter 2, there at the wedding of Cana. And Mary was there. Jesus was calling his disciples. And, you know, as I've studied more about this topic, I've appreciated the conversation that Jesus and his mom had in John chapter 2. And in that passage, Jesus is there and Mary says, Jesus, they have no wine. But I think more of it was, Jesus, they have no wine, wink, wink. You know, kind of that, hey, this would be a good time for you to, you know, show people who you are. She had believed, she knew who he was, and she had that compassion that she's trying to protect his reputation. He's got disciples now. He has people following him. Show people who you are. Show them who my son is. And Jesus, in the King James, it says, Jesus responds, woman, what have I to do with thee? And I always took that as kind of a rude response until I began to study it a little bit more. I think it would be comparable to our statement today. Mama, what am I going to do with you? You know, kind of that attitude of, you know, have you ever felt that way? Your mom says something, you're like, well, what am I going to do now? You know, I have no choice. Jesus had a choice, but Mama, I'm from the South, sorry. Mama, what am I going to do with you? She was encouraging him. She wanted other people to know who he is. She had that compassion at protecting her son, protecting his reputation, trying to help his ministry get started. I know what that's like. My mom is good about sharing insights and ideas, especially as we were starting the church and ministering to different people. Moms care. And they care enough to not even worry about their own reputation if it means they're going to take care of their kid. And I think that's what Mary was doing here. She wasn't worried about what people said about her. She didn't care what the servants thought of her. Afterwards, she says, whatever he says, make sure you do it. She didn't care whether they liked her or not. She wanted the people to respect her son. She's protecting him because people needed to know who he was. And that leads to our next point. She wanted people to know that he was not just her son, that he's the Son of God. And there is a divine nature that comes into here. And so we have the motherly nurturing, but she was more concerned about the divine nature of situations and people having that divine nature. And so, I know this is a mouthful, there was compassionate proselytization. And I might pronounce it wrong. Those in Steve Nace's Sunday school class, I'm sure you'll help me with pronunciation after the service today. We had plenty of practice in Sunday school today. By the way, if you don't come to Sunday school, it doesn't have to be whichever class is yours, you're missing out. It's exciting to get in and study the Word of God. And I enjoy interactive Bible study and discussions. And we've been able to transition now post-COVID, or post-lockdown, not post-COVID, but post-lockdown in Uganda. We've been able to bring back some of our Bible studies, and discussion is great. Preaching and the service is good, but I find we learn a lot more and broadening our scope and understanding of Scripture in those. So don't miss Sunday school. That's just a free ad there. That wasn't in my notes. But anyway, Mary had a concern for proselytization. But it was done out of compassion. It wasn't that Mary had this pressure of, well, I need to make sure this many people, or I need to go. It wasn't an obligation. She saw it, I believe, as an opportunity. Compassionate proselytization. In Jude 22, we're reminded that of some have compassion making a difference. Now, we live halfway around the world, and a lot of our news we get online through headlines, and I have a couple news aggregators that gives me just kind of a synopsis of what's happening. Often I'll mention to the kids different things that I've read, and they ask me details, and I normally say, well, I don't know, I just read the headline. That's about as far as I get. But I'm amazed sometimes at the headlines of what happens in drive-thrus. You know, people calling 911 because they didn't have tomatoes on their sandwich, or... I'm sorry. Okay, I'm not sorry, but... Those are what we call first world problems. We see things, and sometimes we're just amazed at the things people complain about. And people get upset. There seems to be a growing lack of compassion in the world. I hope that's not true within the church, but just in general, there's this, well, what's in it for me? And that's kind of where things stop. But compassion is saying, I'm going to put myself in the other person's place. And if I were there, what would I want to happen to me? And that's how I'm going to serve others. And I believe Mary had that idea as she was viewing her son, not just as her son, but as the Messiah. She wanted other people to receive that divine nature that we have when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are partakers of a divine nature. God Himself lives in us. And Mary wanted people to have that connection, that relationship with God. So in our opening passage we read in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46, while Jesus was talking to the people, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. Now if you go back and you study other parts of Scripture, we'll realize Jesus' biological brothers were not His biggest fans. They were not the ones supporting His ministry. They were not the ones praying for Him. They were the ones saying, I'm glad this guy left home. They weren't His fans. And it wasn't just within the home. It was really the whole town. If you're in Matthew 12, turn over to Matthew 13 and look at the end of Matthew 13. I'm going to read from the King James. You can follow along in the Bible that you have. But Matthew 13, verse 53, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I can just imagine them, Jesus coming back, and the people are saying, isn't this the kid that used to play with the sandpaper when his dad was working? Remember when he did this, he was running there? You know, sometimes I feel that way, coming back different places. And I'm sure as we are back in Alabama, our kids will get some stories from some people at our church. Oh, I remember this. Don't you love that when you go back? Oh, I remember when you were in the nursery. I remember when you were in my, you know, second grade Sunday school class. And you did. And you're just like, oh no. And so Jesus is coming back and like, this is that kid. Who does he think he is? It was that sentiment throughout Nazareth. There was this idea that Jesus? No. Not Jesus. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were reminded there were people that had claimed to be the Messiah. And because of Daniel's prophecy, they knew about the timing when it was supposed to be. And I believe that's why Herod was concerned. Oh, no. There's another person claiming to be the king of the Jews. Who is it this time? It says all of Jerusalem was troubled with him when the wise men came from the east. There was this tendency, there was this nervousness about people having this idea they're Messiah. Understandably, you know, we all know our siblings' faults, right? Now, we'll defend them ferociously. Nobody picks on my brother except me, right? That's the idea. But Jesus' brothers didn't accept who he was. Perhaps one of the few people in all of Nazareth that really respected and believed Jesus for who he was Mary. Mary believed. And so in Matthew chapter 12, Mary is there with his brothers. And they want to talk to him. And I wondered, why were they there? The conclusion that I come to is that the brothers were there because of Mary's insistence. Maybe she insisted, you guys need to come and listen to your brother. I don't want to go listen to Jesus. He thinks he's the Messiah. You guys, you have to come with me. Maybe she insisted that they have to come, but Jesus is in his, you know, 30s at this point, and Joseph is no longer on the scene. It would seem that at least some of the brothers were in their 20s, definitely old enough to make their own decisions. So perhaps Mary's insistence was, I'm going. Mom, it's not safe for you to travel alone. I'm going. Okay, Mom, we'll go with you. Maybe that was the way she got him there. I don't know. Mothers can be very persuasive. Persuasive. But I believe it goes back to her heart. You need to realize who he is. And she insisted that they were there. No matter what the circumstances were, I believe she was responsible for their presence. And I believe it's intentional because Jesus is speaking, he's preaching, and she wants the brothers, she wants the sisters to hear the message. They already know the man. They don't know who he is. But they need to hear the message. We know from John chapter 2, we mentioned this earlier, that she was willing to promote proof of his messiahship. She was willing to say, hey, here's an opportunity. Hey, look, this is the Messiah. Because she told the workers at the wedding, whatever he says to do, make sure you do it. And I see there an assumption that she's assuming he's going to say to do something. She didn't say if he says to do it. She says, whatever he says, do it. She was assuming that he was going to say for them to do something. Now, some would consider this presumption, but I think we would all agree there's mother's intuition. I think she could see in his eyes or maybe in his response when he's saying, Mama, what am I going to do with you? That she knew he was going to do something. Moms, can you tell when your kids are up to something? I think she knew. She knew he was about to do something. But church, let me tell you, he hasn't stopped doing things. He's still doing things today, and he's still calling us, and he's still giving us instructions. Jesus is still calling us to do something. He's calling us to go. He's calling us to make disciples that would be baptized, and then we teach them all things. And that's not just for the pastor. That's not just for church leadership. That's for the church. And he's calling each of us. These were not the official leaders of the wedding celebration. These were the workers. These were the people in attendance. And she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. That's for us. That message is still true for us today. In Uganda, we have just about a half a mile or less from our church is the shrine that the Catholics have built to the Uganda martyrs. Back in the 1800s, there were several dozen people who died because of their faith, and some were Anglican, some were Catholic. And the Catholics have built a shrine there, and every June 3rd, we celebrate Uganda Martyrs Day. It's a public holiday, but at the Catholic shrine, there are usually several million people, as many as 4 million people when it's not COVID, will come as a pilgrimage to that shrine, and they pray to the martyrs, and they wear t-shirts, "Martyrs, pray for us." But they come to that place, and we view it as an opportunity to give the gospel out, and we're out passing out tracts, and you, not everybody who comes is Catholic. Some people are just coming for the festivities. But still many people are there, and we have tracts that we pass out. And you can tell the Catholics, they have the rosaries around their neck. And we have a tract that says Mary's Command. And usually that's the only one they'll take. And inside, you begin reading through that tract, and it comes down to John chapter 2, where Mary tells the people, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And basically that's just a pivot for us to go into the scripture. This is what Jesus says to do. Believe on me. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. Jesus said, whatever he says to do, do it. It's a simple statement, but what about us? She was saying that out of compassion. She wanted people to know that Jesus is the Messiah. It's not just her son. She wanted them to believe. Her children did later on. I'm thankful that some of Jesus' brethren did put their faith in him as the Messiah, not just the older brother they'd grown up with. They believed on him. And what does that tell us? Hey, maybe moms, you have a wayward child. Thank you, Cindy, for praying. I don't know where y'all are sitting, but thank you for praying for those parents with wayward children. I'm thankful that we're not in that position, but I can understand the burden that would be on someone's heart. I believe Mary had that burden. She had kids, adult children that didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But I believe she kept praying for them. I believe she maintained faith. She maintained that opportunity. So if you're in that position, I would encourage you, be patient. Be faithful in praying. God didn't stop doing things when Jesus ascended to heaven. He's still working. He's still calling. He's still saving. And we have that compassionate proselytization, that desire to show people not just out of a sense of guilt or a sense of duty. That's not a very good motivator, but a sense of thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. And I believe that was the motivation for Mary. That she wanted her children to believe. She wanted the people in Cana to believe. She wanted the people in Nazareth to believe. Not so much because it was her son, but because she knew that he was the Savior. See, Mary knew that not only does she have a motherly, nurturing attitude, not only do people need the divine nature, but she knew that all people born into this world, including herself, we come in with a sin nature. How do I know that about Mary? Well, when the angel was speaking to her in Luke chapter 1, it says, Mary, you're going to give birth to the Savior. And she says in that passage that she needs the Savior. Let me read it in Luke chapter 1. Going the wrong way from Matthew. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. The angel says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and is called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary questions, how is this going to happen? You know, I haven't even been with a man. And the angel answers her question. And in verse 38, she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And she welcomes that. And then as we go down, verse 47, Mary's rejoicing as she comes to Elizabeth. Elizabeth says, yeah, I'm rejoicing at the mother of my Lord. And in verse 46, 47, Mary's Magnificat, that song she sings, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my God hath rejoiced in God. My soul, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Even Mary, the one who gave birth to Jesus, knew that he would be her Savior. And I believe that was the root of the desire that she had for all others to believe. She knew that she needed a Savior. Just as you and I need a Savior, because we enter into this world as sinners, separated from God, condemned to hell. In John chapter 3, Jesus explains this to Nicodemus, and in that passage we're told that we're condemned because we've not believed. We're condemned already until we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sins. It's the payment for sin that we need. It's not just to believe that he is. I think it would be hard to assume that Jesus' brothers didn't believe that he was there. To believe that Jesus was there, even that believe that Jesus died, that's good, but that's not saving faith. I have to believe, we must understand that Jesus died for me. In Uganda, many times we'll ask people, why did Jesus die? And they say, Jesus died for our sins. And I said, that's true. But have you ever accepted his payment for your sin? During lockdown, there were a lot of people that were without food because they were without work. And the government would distribute different times, they would distribute food to different places. And the vehicles were there and they were passing out food to our community. They had food for us as a community. But that is all great and wonderful, but it doesn't help you unless you go and you partake of that food. Jesus died for our sins. Mary knew she needed that payment for her sins. In Romans chapter 5, we're told that sin entered the world by one man through Adam's sin, and death passed upon all men, and for that all have sinned. We are all sinners because of that. But I love the end of Romans 5. My favorite phrase in that chapter, it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Mary knew she needed a Savior, but she knew there were much more of the population that needed the Savior. We all have that sin nature, and she wanted people to know that Jesus is that. We saw in Luke chapter 2, we see Mary's humility, but we also see the hope that she knew was there in Jesus Christ. Back in our scripture reading today in Matthew chapter 12, at the end, Jesus says a statement that for years I'll be honest, I read over it and I said, well, I wonder what he meant by that. Go on to the next page. Have you ever had those times? But you can't do that when you're preaching the passage. You have to figure it out. So studied. And in Matthew 12, 49 and 50, Jesus says, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Okay, we understand the brother and sister because we have one Father, God, our Heavenly Father. We are born in. John chapter 1 tells us we are born of God, born into the family of God, and that is how we become the children of God. We're brothers and sisters, but how are we as mother? Am I the only one that was confused about that and found that strange? I mean, I feel like Nicodemus. Can you enter again, you know, and be born? But what was Mary's role as the mother of Jesus? Christ was in her, and she bare him to the world. Christians, Christ is in us. And what's our role? To bear him to the world, to show it's through Mary that the world could see this is Jesus, the Messiah. He was born, he walked on this earth, Emmanuel, God with us. It was through her that the world could see who is the Messiah. But today, Jesus has ascended, but he's not without a body on this earth. We are the body of Christ. Mary was the avenue through which the world originally saw Jesus in human form, but we are how the world sees him today. What do they see? What are they seeing in us? Just like Mary, as his mother, was showing the world, producing evidence to the world, producing, showing, bringing forth for others to see, this is Christ. That's our role. And I believe in that way we are like the mother. We are whoever does the will of his Father, which is in heaven. We're like his mother, showing and bringing that into the view of those around us. So as we reflect on motherhood today, do we have the compassion that we saw in Mary? When we look into the mirror of the scripture and we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is respected by, I think, all sects of Christianity. Some would worship her, and we don't go to that extreme, but we have to have respect for her. I can't imagine the challenge that she had, but as I look at her life and I reflect upon that, I ask you first, have you received God's compassion for you? Have you received that gift of eternal life? Have you put your faith in him, realizing you have a sin nature, condemned to hell, but there's hope that Jesus paid the price for your sin? If you're here today, it's a perfect day. A day we celebrate parenthood, specifically mothers, but to be born into the family of God. We're born by faith. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons, the children of God. They're born of God by faith in Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins. If you've not received that compassionate gift of God, I hope you will today. Are we giving others his compassion? Are we sharing that with others? Do we wish to protect them from eternal punishment? When we look around, sometimes I wonder if we need to go through life and put on the brakes and say, hey, don't go to hell. Let me give you the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. It's not me. It's not that we have some arrogant pride in knowing that we're going to heaven. It's like Mary. We realized we needed it. And the only hope is Jesus Christ. It's not in this church. It's not in a pastor. It's not in any organization. It's in the person of Jesus Christ who died for us. Are we sharing that with others? Are we committed to compassion? Are we just casual Christians? Are we like those disciples that after a while they left and didn't really follow Jesus anymore? Mary stayed committed up to the cross, because she had a burden for others to know, yes, this is my son, but that's not the main thing. He's the Savior. Do we have that compassion as we reflect on that motherhood today? I'm going to close in prayer and ask Pastor Dom to come and close the service. But as we pray, let me ask you to consider, as we reflect on motherhood, do we have that compassionate protection, proselytization, and that compassionate perception of why we need the Savior? Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for this opportunity that we had this morning to look into these passages in Matthew and Luke and others, to see the description of the woman you chose to use to bring him physically into the world. What a privilege that would be for her. But Father, you've also chosen us. We didn't choose you. You've chosen us to take him to the world. Whether that would be in Uganda or whether that would be right here in Hanover. It's a privilege because we have hope. Give us that compassion to make a difference in others. We pray in Jesus' name. Pastor.